display with enthusiasm.
Ah, the Lord is good. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, bless us all this morning with your word. We thank you, O God, for that eternal promise that we have in Christ. They are multiple, they are wonderful. As you have thought, so will you bring it to pass. And we thank and praise you for the glory that awaits us all in Christ's name. Amen. Can we look in Ephesians chapter 1? What I really wanted to talk about this morning is this wonderful salvation. You know, when I came to Christ, I didn't know why Jesus died. And I didn't know anything. Totally dumb when it come to anything of God. But I knew one thing. I was going to hell. And I knew I was under the wrath of God. And the Spirit of God is the only one who could have been telling me this. And he told it to me over and over. And I couldn't figure out how am I going to get this straightened out with God. And right there in the front row with a brother, Bill Leitner, he gave me a couple of scriptures, and he said, well, I did a little simple prayer and accepted the Lord as Savior, but I didn't know how he saved me. But that's okay, because I learned it later. And, you know, a lot of Christians, they think, Christ died for my sins over there 2,000 years ago. And now, because my sins and all these sins I've committed are forgiven, now I get to go to heaven. Well, that's true, but that isn't all there is. That's just part of it. God has to save us from our sinfulness, from who we are in sin. And he did that at Calvary. Now, if we look at Ephesians here, Paul says, Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints that are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, or in the heavenly place, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, when Adam was created, God gave Adam a unconditional commission to have dominion over the earth. He's never lost it. We still do. But when Adam sinned, Lucifer then gained control through Adam's sin of Adam. Now, the dominion over the earth that was given to man unconditionally, when Jesus Christ went to Calvary, he got that dominion. The way he did it was he took the sum total of Adam and he died there. The death that Adam deserved. And so that now he becomes the new federal head of the human race instead of the old Adam. And as the new federal head of the human race, that dominion over the earth belongs to Jesus Christ. And God has now set in place the reconciliation of everything in the earth to himself. We don't yet see it so, but it will come. Now, when a sinner, in order to save that sinner, if he only died for that sinner's acts of sin, if that was all he did there, and bore the penalty for those sins, he did it, but nevertheless, if that was all he did, the man would still remain a sinner and salvation still wouldn't be accomplished. What he had to do, God imputes the sinner to Christ. Now, he did it for the whole human race. That's why he said, it's not my will that any perish, but that all come to repentance. That's why he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He knows they're not going to, but it isn't that God doesn't want that. It's just that there is a rebellion against God. And, you know, if you think about, oh, we need to get the gospel out. We have failed to get the gospel out. Well, that's not true. Because in the mines, the gold mines in South America, in the deepest jungles, they know what the price of gold is every day. Because that's what they want to know. The gospel is in the world, and if man was willing to accept it, It would spread like wildfire over the whole earth. But they don't want it. So it's, but preach the gospel to every creature. Now, Jesus Christ, in order to save the sinner, God imputes the sinner to Christ in an inseparable union, so that when Christ dies, that sinner's death, the wages of sin is death, that death that the sinner must die, Jesus Christ died there, but the sinner died there also in Christ, in that union with Christ. So we say, well, how can that be? Well, God, when God says a thing is true, and when God does a thing, it is a fact. And in his counsel and in his way of accomplishment, that is the truth. So the sinner died in Christ there. And everything that sinner is connected to the first Adam is replaced with Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Or, as he said in Colossians, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. In that union with Jesus Christ, the believer is united to him in his death, and united to him in his burial, and united to him in his resurrection, and united to him in his ascension, and united to him in his glory. That's why he says, it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Now, God not only, when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you are spiritually reborn. You're alive spiritually. Your soul is renewed day by day. If he didn't save your soul, if your soul became Christ, it wouldn't be salvation at all. You, the thing in you and me that makes us me, that is never, it's still preserved, because that's salvation. He's saving me. He's saving you. But your body, this, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This body must take on the likeness of Christ also. And when they put us in a grave and they nailed down the lid on that box, we're set free. And then the old man that is still hanging on is gone. And what God has done is given us that through that new nature, it is the life of Christ, and he's given us through the resurrecting power of Christ to walk a walk that is like Jesus Christ's walk. Now, we don't perfectly do it because there is this struggle. But Paul in Philippians 2, he gives you an example of how Jesus Christ conducted his life when he was here and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And for that reason, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. Now, he gives you that example. Then in chapter 3, he says, everything that is of me, Paul, the old man, the old nature, he said, I've suffered the loss of all things. Everything that is him, he reckons it dead, that he might live in that new nature of Christ. And in that chapter 3, he's saying, I haven't attained fully to this salvation that God has purchased for me, but I press on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling, for the high calling of Christ Jesus. Now, it's that high calling in Ephesians that he has given us. In Colossians, it is Christ in you, down here. In Ephesians, it's you in Christ up there, because we are united to Jesus Christ in an inseparable union. And this, when God says, he says in Isaiah, he says, the Lord has sworn, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. What God determines to be so will be so. And you and I, in the full likeness of Christ, will be in the glory. And in that glory, Jesus Christ, that is our calling. Our calling is in Christ. Our calling is the life of Christ manifesting itself in us. And God wants, Paul wanted to walk more and more in that new life. Now, in Galatians, he says there's a conflict. The old man lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So the two, there's this conflict. Nevertheless, you and I, God gives us, through that resurrection power, to walk the walk. And Paul says, I want to walk this more and more. Now, I know my own self, and I know how I fail him in it miserably. But nevertheless, there is an element of it that he is doing in me and you. And that is to God's glory, because it wouldn't be there if it was not for Jesus Christ. Now in Ephesians, he says, he writes this to the Ephesian people and also those that are faithful in Jesus Christ. The faith of Christ is the faith we have. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, it's imputed faith. Everything we have is because of him. I talked to my little niece, and I said, we were looking at the back of my car, the sign on the back of my car. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I told her, I said, believe on, mean trust in, and so on. We talked about all that. And then I said, what God is looking for is your heart. Do you really want God's salvation? Because that's all you can contribute. That's it. If you want to be saved, God will do the rest. I know it from experience. I know what he did with me. And I know what he's done that with you. Nobody's going to glory and say, well, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Forget it. And I believe that the sovereignty of God was involved in it. Because God is sovereign. He didn't have to do anything. And what we stand in is his grace. Now, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no limitation on his grace. Because if there was, there would be a limitation on the value of Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death. the infinite God, who is infinite in every way, came down here and became a man. And that step down in humility is greater than we even conceive of. And when he was here, he lived the one glory he could not veil. His personal was veiled. But the one glory he could not veil was his moral glory. Jesus Christ lived that moral perfection of God Almighty. And when he went to the cross, he was of sufficient worth, the infinite, to pay the price of the finite. Because as great as the sin is of the human race, he is sufficient of worth to pay that debt, to pay for it fully. So if anybody here does not know Jesus Christ, I urge you to accept the Lord while you have the opportunity. Today is the day of your salvation. I know the urgency because Christ died for you, and when you see what you've missed, you will weep and lament over what you have passed up. When the two brothers, Esau and Jacob, Esau comes in and he's sick, and he's tired, and he's hungry, and he thought he was going to die, and his brother, he says, give me some of that soup. And his brother said, I'll give it to you if you give me your firstborn position. And if he had cared anything about the firstborn position, he wouldn't have done it. He could have said, well, when I get done with this and I get back to health again, you'll be sorry for not giving me that bowl of soup. But he didn't care. So he traded it. But when the time come for the blessing, then he wept with tears, but it was too late. And Jesus told the Pharisees, the day is coming when you'll see the people from the north, south, east, and west enter into the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you yourselves cast out. God has provided already your salvation. All we need to do is simply receive it. And you can't fool him because he knows the heart. All a person needs is from the heart to say, Lord, I want your salvation. My sister saw Billy Graham's program on television. The rest of my family were not believers. And she said, Lord, that's what I want right there. That's what I want. And just like that, she was saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's exactly what happened. God saved her there. And she came up there to go to work with us. And she tried to explain to us this wonderful thing she's found. And we, yeah, that's wonderful. Yeah, that's wonderful for you. Well, we didn't know. I mean, big deal. It meant nothing to us at the time. But then God saved me. Then he saved my parents. God will save you. He has already provided everything for your salvation, and he wants you to be saved. And you will never regret it, because the joy and the peace that comes from knowing Christ. You know, we miss so much because we really don't understand the infinite love that God has for us, because he loves us through the love that he has for his son. He loves you exactly the same as he does his son. He loves his son. He has brought us into Christ in an inseparable union, and he has called us by glory. That's what Peter wrote. He saw it by glory. And you and I, when we are resurrected into the likeness of Christ and we enter into that heavenly realm physically, and God then manifests his inheritance to Christ, Jesus Christ will lay hold on that full inheritance in his saints. That you get that in Ephesians chapter 1 in Paul's prayer. That the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It doesn't mean he inherits the saints. It means that he takes possession of his of the glory of his inheritance in his saints. You remember when Joshua took the children of Israel across the Jordan River? God said, "This is my land. Go in and possess it." And as they possessed the land, God possessed the land in his saints. That's exactly what he's doing now with the believers in Christ. He is laying hold of the inheritance that belongs to the Son of God as the Son. The Son is laying hold on that in his saints. We have no idea of the magnitude of glory and wonder and joy and peace and everything else that we have now as believers in Christ. And God says, it's yours. Now, you and I, he wants us to enter into the enjoyment of these things now. And the key to the whole thing is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 17 Ephesians chapter 1. And that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's because the knowledge of Jesus Christ is what enlightens the eye. That's what enlightens us. And he says here, and it's not Holy Spirit. I know that some translations have bogusly wrote capitalized Spirit there, and it isn't. Paul is praying that God would give to you and to me a receptive spirit, a spirit capable of taking in the magnitude of the truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would be able to understand it more and more. And the more we know Christ, and the more we are entering into the realities of who he is and what he has done and what God will do through Jesus Christ, the more we then begin to understand in this enlightenment of Christ what is the hope of our calling and the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's knowing Christ, personally knowing him. That's the thing that really is important. Paul saw it clearly, but Paul got to see something that I wish I could see. He was caught up into the third heaven And he saw what the glory that awaits. And I believe God gave that vision to him so that he would understand the magnitude of glory that the believer is brought into in Christ. We have no concept. The eternal, infinite God has now united you and me to Christ, the Son of the living God, in whom all the Godhead dwells. He is as much God, he is fully God. And you and I are brought into a union with him, an inseparable union. And you've got it now. You're in the love of God, and God is blessing you and me with the fullness of grace that will bring it all to pass. Now he says in verse 5 of Ephesians, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The way we are become sons of God is our union with the Son of God. And we're every bit as much a son of God as the Lord Jesus Christ in that union. Now, what he says, it is all according to the good pleasure of his will. In Revelation chapter 4, he says that God created all things for his pleasure. And what is the pleasure of the Father is to see his Son glorified, to see his Son in the joy of it that his creatures can bring to him. Everything that brings pleasure to the Father concerns his Son. And he brought us in as sons of God because of the joy that it would give to his Son. Now, the great joy that we experience in love, that is what gives great pleasure to the Son of God. He said, I died for you. And when we appreciate that and we enjoy it and we're in the joy of it, it fills his heart with joy. Now he says here, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's because there, imagine the depth of his grace. Not only, well, all it's totally wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. You look at Israel's history, they had a veil, then they had a priesthood, and the high priest could only go in once a year, and then there was another veil. The priest could go into the first, behind the first veil, but they could never go in the second veil. The Shekinah was there, and the ark was there, but then the Levites, they couldn't even go into the first veil, behind the first veil. And then the offerer, he could only come up so far to the brazen altar. And the masses of the people couldn't even do that. So that's all been swept away, because now we have free access into the very presence of the living God. We are accepted in the beloved. He says he has translated us from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You are no longer of this world, because you are crucified to the world and the world unto you. That's where you stand before God in Christ. You know, we don't always see it that way, but nevertheless, God never fails to see the truth of Jesus Christ. And the way, when he looks at you and me, he accepts us into his presence the holy, infinitely holy God can freely bring us near because he never loses sight of what his son did at Calvary, never. How can the Holy Spirit indwell a believer if the value of Christ was not constant and continual? Now he says here, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. You know, I have a friend, and I try to explain some things to him, and he believes in a whole bunch of stuff that is just completely off the wall. And I try to talk to him, and, you know, I don't know how much But what he doesn't realize is that he has redemption. He's already in eternal life. His life is eternal now because his life is Christ. And he doesn't understand it. He's still living in that iffy. Maybe I'll be accepted in that coming day. He doesn't get it because it never stands on the value of who he is. It all stands on the value of Christ. Now he says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. This grace is given to you and me according to the wisdom and prudence of God. You know, I think, oh, I wonder why that happened to me. You know, I worked on this chair, and I got it. It was very, very difficult putting this one piece on the side. And when I got it done, and I stood back and looked at it, I had it upside down. And it took me, and then you think, why? Well, that's a small thing. But nevertheless, God, in his wisdom, deals with us in grace. And he is very prudent in the way he does with each and every one of us. Because he wants us to go on with Christ. And that Christ manifests more and more in us. So, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he had purposed in himself. You know, nobody knew, not even angels, knew what this wonderful, wonderful purpose of God that he had in his own eternal counsels before the world was. He had it all from the beginning. One time, there was a brother who spoke here, Dan Smith, and he spoke on Lucifer's fall and how God would reconcile things back to himself and how he would defeat Lucifer. And I just finished reading Lewis Berry Schaeffer's book on Satan. So the way he did it was, God gave certain gifts and powers and authorities to Lucifer unconditional. If he gave him conditional, it would be the height of insult because he'd know, have I ever been unfaithful to you? You know, it would just not, he couldn't do it. So here he has this, and he thinks he's safe. But what God then did is the Son of the living God becomes a man, and he accomplishes everything perfectly as man, and he is then raised up to the right hand of the majesty on high because he is a Son of God. And there, as the Son of God, all the authority that he gave unconditionally to Satan now He has one over his head with greater authority. I'll give you an example. That brought him down. I'll give you an example. There was a company in Texas, and it was badly run by the CEO and the board of directors. And these guys, these big stockholders, didn't like it. So they got together, and they managed to get a hold of more than 50% of the stock. Then they walked in with their lawyers, and they told the CEO and the board of directors to get out. And they had the authority to throw them out. That's a similar story to what God is doing to bring down Satan. I heard a man one time, he said, well, I can't understand why he didn't just judge Satan. Why he didn't just throw him out? He couldn't. Not and be righteous. He has to do it on righteous ground. And that's what he did. And Lucifer now, his authority is under the authority of Jesus Christ, and so is the authority of this world. And the only thing that's holding him back, well, I can't say that because he's building a body of Christ, a church, and he's adding to it. But Israel is the key. When Israel turns to the Lord, then the Lord will come. And if you read Zechariah, the last chapters of Zechariah, you can see how he is going to take possession of the earth. Because when Israel, two-thirds will be destroyed, the one-third will be backed up against the wall with no hope, facing extermination, and they will repent and call upon the one they crucified, Jesus Christ, and he will come and rescue him and take over. That's when he moves. You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And I believe that Lucifer knows that's the key. And therefore, the Jewish people are the hardest ones in the world to evangelize. And he's always tried to kill them. Because he wants to exterminate if he can get rid of them, he can make a stalemate with God, but it is going to work because God's already determined it so. Now, he says here, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That we should be to the praise of his glory. That's what it is. Our salvation and everything we shall be in fullness of the height of glory is to the praise, honor, and glory of Jesus Christ. You know, if we just could get a hold of the magnitude of what we possess, what God has brought us into, the rent veil, the access into the Lord's presence, and enjoy that sweet fellowship and have within our heart this hope of his calling, because he's coming to get us, because he will be complete when he comes in glory. And it'll be the head and the body, fullness of him that filleth all in all. Can we pray? Father God, we thank you for this wonderful salvation. We thank you for the glory that is Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, that in your eternal purpose, you have set this up so that he will receive all the glory. And Lord, we pray that if there be another person in this room who does not know you, that you will work a work of grace in that person to bring them to know you. We thank you, Father. Pray for your grace to rest upon each one of us more and more every day. In the Lord's name, amen.
Thanks, Rick.
Oh, I really enjoyed it.